Hey everybody, it's Rick. Welcome back to the Nomad Pastor Podcast. Look, today I wanted to talk about the things that are going on in our communities. We have recently seen what seems like just an unprecedented amount of violence and shootings and mass shootings and school shootings. You know, we see violence in Chicago that's just running wild. And over Memorial Day weekend, there was 47 people shot, 9 fatally in Chicago alone. You know, we see in downtown Chicago a spike in violence, in shooting violence, by 64% in 2022 already. And then we look at Portland. The violence there is just continuing to increase. And I did some research. I looked up in 2019, the government in Oregon reported that there was 414 shootings over a 12-month period in that area. And in 2022, from January to April, there's already 483. I mean, it's on pace to be well over 1,900. I mean, that's a drastic increase. You know, we've all seen reports about the crazy theft going on in stores in San Francisco at like Walgreens and CVS. And if you haven't seen them, you're not paying attention to what's really happening and you just don't want to look. You just want to close your eyes. You want to make some excuse for why it's happening. I mean, CVS and Walgreens have been consistently closing stores because they're just done with the robberies. They can't continue to keep their staff safe, and they can't continue to make a profit. And that's what they're all in business to do. In San Francisco alone, the stats show that theft has increased 24% year over year. But assault is up almost 12% as well. I mean, the numbers are crazy. And while both sides of the political spectrum have their opinions of how to fix it, nobody's doing it, right? We've heard things like defund the police. Oh, you know, because that's better. It's going to get better if you defund the police. Let me be the first to say that defunding the police is not going to magically stop violence. When there is no repercussion or risk of repercussions, people are not magically going to do better. We're all sinners, and we live in a fallen world, and there needs to be rules and discipline. There has to be consequences to our actions, good or bad. You know, we've recently had these very unfortunate events that took place in an elementary school in Texas where the loss of life has been great. There's a community there trying to regroup from the senseless act of these children, you know. And I've been praying about this message for a long time, and I just haven't felt like it was time to say it. And I'm going to be honest, mainly because I'm afraid to, right? If you've listened to me, you know I don't like to ruffle people's feathers, and I don't want to be seen as taking advantage of a horrible situation. But God's put it heavy on my heart. We got to talk about this. I mean, as of now, there's been 27 reported school shootings in the U.S. in 2022. To me, when you think about the impact to every community this has, each time that it occurs, we hear people say things like, why did this happen? We hear the media say, why? I've heard people say, why would God allow this to happen? You know, first let me say God didn't allow it to happen. God allowed free will and freedom to choose. He allows free choice because he loves us. We are the problem. We are the sinners. Look, and I'm not here to justify anything that has happened or that will happen in the future, but what I do want to do is jump into really what I want to talk about, and that's the moral argument for God. And look, there's numerous arguments that exist today, but the one I'm interested in is the moral argument. You know, we've got the design, the cosmological, the first cause, there's others, and each one of these can take hours to explain. So I'm going to try to do it in the very limited amount of time that I have today. You know, I've been praying about this message for a long time. And like I said earlier, the reason I haven't said it or talked about it or done a podcast about it is my own insecurities and fear. Maybe I won't do it justice, or maybe I'll just confuse someone. But at the end of the day, God is in charge and he's directed me to talk about it. So if you've listened to me before, you know that I am a huge fan of apologetics, and I study it as much as I can. And honestly, I hope one day I'll go to the CIA, which is the Cross-Examined Instructors Academy, and train with some of the best apologetics in the world. But until then, this is what you get, right? But because of this, you've heard me talk about this. You will have heard numerous people, you know, talk about the moral argument for God. You've heard this argument before. You've read about it in books. You've listened to it in podcasts or some other media outlet, and that's okay. But I want you to know that this isn't something that I just decided, hey, let's talk about this, right? What I'm going to say is the same thing you've heard from several other sources. And if you haven't, you should listen to more stuff, right? So as we jump into the moral argument, we got a few things that we should outline, right? Because I think it'll help us. And C.S. Lewis summarized it best. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, there is a universal moral law. If there is a universal moral law, there is a moral lawgiver. If there's a moral lawgiver, it must be something beyond the universe. And therefore, there is something beyond the universe. So what he's teaching us and what he's telling us is without God, there is no moral lawgiver. We can sit here and say all day, right, that people are generally good or that people know right from wrong. But without God, there's no right, which then means there's no wrong, right? See, God is the best and frankly the only explanation for the fact that there are objective moral truths. And to support this, C.S. Lewis argues that we have within us this sense of right behavior and character. There's this sense of, you know, we should know better, the oughtness that presses upon us. That's his words, right? He says human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot really get rid of it. C.S. Lewis calls this law of right behavior. He calls it the moral law. So we live in a moral universe. And in addition to the physical facts, right, like water is H2O, right, that grass is green, that the chair I'm sitting in is black, right? That's physical facts. There are moral facts, like lying is wrong. Bravery is a virtue. We find in our universe a real law which none of us has made, but which we find pressing upon us. But if there is an objective moral law and none of us have made it, there must be something else that produced the moral law, a moral law giver. Right, that's the premise C.S. Lewis outlines, right? Without God, there is no moral law and no right from wrong. That we intuitively know that some things are right and wrong because of God. And so we really have to look at the way society has turned today. Right? Look back at what maybe is the beginning of the end. I don't know. I think a lot of people, you hear a lot of people talk about it. But in June of 1962, the Supreme Court declared that school-sponsored prayer was unconstitutional. And at that time, there was like huge, extreme public outrage over it. You know, people were freaking out saying we just kicked God out of schools, which has hurled us into a cultural war. I hear people say it even today. You know, after the shooting in Texas, people said, we need to get God back in our schools. So I'm going to probably say some stuff that people don't like. Because while many people beat the drum that removing prayer from school is the single cause for all of our problems, I don't really agree. Now, look, I will say first off, I agree that we should never have removed prayer from school. But I'm going to challenge you that the Supreme Court didn't. They didn't remove God or prayer from our schools. That ruling in 1962 didn't completely remove God. And we can't continue to correlate the morals of our society to the frequency of prayer in school. I mean, when I was growing up and going to schools in the late 70s and early 80s, we still had prayer every day. We said the Pledge of Allegiance every day. For me, that was the only place that I was going to get that daily prayer. There was no religious home life for me. And while many of my relatives were religious, it wasn't in my home every day It wasn't something that was modeled for me. So getting that nudge in school at least planted a seed that I desperately need it. Now, it took, 30 years for that to take effect, but here we are today, maybe even 30 plus years. But this was years after the Supreme Court ruled, right? If the ruling was in 1962 and then I was in school in the 70s and 80s and we still prayed, that ruling didn't do it. Now, I do recognize that there were some school districts across the country that took this ruling at face value and just banned prayer altogether. But recently, there's been a lot of public officials that are starting to get it right when they interpret the ruling. They recognize that students still have the freedom to pray and worship if they choose. So we need to encourage that. They're not forcing them not to do it. They're just saying it can't be government-sponsored. We have to teach them how to do it at home. We have to get back to the day of God in our homes. It is the parents today that need to bring God back into the picture. I look at our youth today and look, I honestly just want to fall to my knees. I want to pray and cry. I want to wrap them up and give them a hug. I see kids all the time that are begging for interaction with their parents. And because they don't get the attention they so desperately need, they go online. They go to some video game or some social media page to get that attention. You know, for some kids, some parents have turned the internet into a free babysitter. Here's something I think everybody should go do, right? Go to a local mall or shopping center, right? Find a place to sit down, get you a soda, and just watch people. Watch how many parents spend more time on their cell phones than interacting with their kids. Watch how many kids are completely out of control until they get what they want. We need to bring discipline back. And let me make sure I say this. I'm not an advocate for child abuse, but I am for discipline. I watch today how kids manipulate their parents into getting anything and everything they want. And when it's time for some discipline, I watch kids freak out. There is no accountability because their parents are afraid. Their parents are afraid of losing their kids. Or they've just already checked out and would rather spend time on social media. You see, here's the thing about social media. It has made a society that has no idea to have social interactions with people in person. None. I can say whatever I want and hide behind this. Okay, let me get back on topic, right? We're talking about the moral argument for God. I think, at least I hope it all makes sense when I'm finished, but maybe I'm just rambling. And if I am, that's okay. Maybe I'll just spark enough for you to go do some research. You see, the moral argument it's an argument for God that digs directly into the nature of human beings. It's an argument that points out that all human beings recognize a moral code. And a moral code shows us that there is a moral lawgiver that is above and outside of humans. We can see examples of God's moral code throughout the world all the time. I mean, I can give you a recent example. And that's, this war that's being waged against Ukraine. You know, the entire European Union and dozens of other countries have condemned Russia for this aggression, for this hostility. And they've been providing military assistance through weapons and humanitarian assistance, and they're doing everything they can. And we see people from all over the world commenting and praying for the Ukrainian people. People are condemning this action by Russia because of the moral code that comes from God. They know it's wrong, and they know that it's evil. Now, while I don't really understand why the United Nations are not doing more, they did vote to condemn the attacks by Russia. And out of the 193 members of the UN, only 5 voted against condemning Russia, and one of them was Russia itself. So really only 4. But we're not doing more. That is a perfect example of, like, everybody knows right from wrong. Just inherently, we know wrong and we know what's evil. And look, I'm certain you've talked about or you have felt in the past your conscience, right? I've heard countless people say, and I would bet almost anything you have said, well, that little voice inside wouldn't let me do it. Or, that just felt wrong, so I didn't. You see, the problem today is that people don't have physical evidence of that conscience. They don't have physical evidence of that little voice inside of them to recognize that it's part of that morality given to us from God. So everybody just says, well, I just inherently know. Well, you inherently know for a reason. Without that objective standard of the meaning of morality, life is meaningless. There is no right or wrong. And if nothing is right or wrong, then everything is just a matter of opinion. So for me, I refuse to believe that there is no right or wrong. I refuse to believe that murder or genocide is just an opinion. You know, if there is no God, there is no wrong, period. And there are many atheists or theists and agnostics who have openly and would continue to openly condemn the Holocaust as a travesty that should have never occurred. But without God in the picture, morality becomes relative. Moral relativism is the view that moral judgments are true or false only relative to a particular standpoint or opinion. So, in short, if morality has no standard and is up for interpretation, the Holocaust wasn't a travesty, was it? If God isn't real, then this philosophy, it stands to be true, right? It is just an opinion. We really have to consider the weight of this thought process, the weight of this view. If there's no God, there is no wrong. I just want you to marinate on that for a minute. Keep that in your mind. That if you truly believe there is no God, that the mass genocide that was committed by Hitler and the Nazi Party was purely their opinion and not wrong. That they felt like it was okay because of whatever opinion they had against the Jewish people. And that was okay because there is not a standard. There is not a objective morality. I mean, hopefully, I think we can all agree that the Holocaust was objectively wrong. And if we can't agree, then I don't really know what to say. That's a whole other probably conversation, a podcast. But I'll stand by that. I think we can agree that the Holocaust was objectively wrong. So I do want to look at a scripture real quick. I want to look at Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And in this two verses, Paul says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them and other times even defending them." You see, we see that in verse 15, Paul notes that the thoughts of the Gentiles will either accuse them of their wrongdoing or defend their wrong. And in many cases, we see people defending their wrongdoing as opposed to admitting their wrongs, right? This is the case with the Nazis. They defended what they had done for years. So ask yourself, was the Holocaust objectively or relatively wrong? And just to make sure we understand what I'm asking, that we understand these meanings, right? Relatively means in relation, comparison, or proportion to something else. So it's relatively, basically, it's like an opinion. Objectively means in a way that is not influenced by personal feelings or opinions. So I'm going to ask again, was the Holocaust objectively or relatively wrong? I said it before, I think we can all agree that it was objectively wrong. What about laws against murder? Or really any other crime? Are they objectively or relatively wrong? You know, I started this talking about crime in several cities, Chicago and Portland, and then the problems that occurred in Texas. And recently, just a couple days ago in Oklahoma, there was another shooting at a hospital, right? Is it simply a matter of opinion to murder innocent people who are considered a nuisance, like the Holocaust or children? Or is it wrong? Is it objectively wrong? What about laws against slavery or child abuse? What if opinion changes? Is it okay to change these laws to permit the behavior because opinion has changed, because they're not objectively wrong anymore? You see, if there's no God, then who decides what is right or wrong? Who decides? You know, recently, Linda has been studying a lot about Mother Teresa. And while she's studying it, she's teaching me about just her amazing life and the things that she went through and the things that she did to help people. But if morality is just an opinion, there's no moral lawgiver, who's right, Mother Teresa or Hitler? Who gets to decide? Here's my conclusion based on this short message that honestly I probably could have spent hours talking about. But my goal is simply to get you to think and do some of your own research. We can know God by his effects on this world and on our minds. In Romans 1:20, Paul states, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The moral code that we all abide by is a direct effect of God, right? His invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature, so that people are without excuse. If you're dealing with doubts in your faith, I would encourage you to study the moral argument of God. Ask the question, does objective morality exist? Because if it does, and I know that it does, then we can be confident that God exists. God has created a clear objective moral code, and therefore we have confidence that God exists, period. That's how it works. So I would say take some time. Study, learn, pray, try to figure out what's going on. Father God, today I just want to say a prayer for all of the people hurting with these shootings and crime going on across the country. I ask that you protect these families, that you put protection around the parents of these children in Texas, that you just bless the people in Oklahoma and all of the people across the country that continue to fight against all of this, that you can be there for them, that you can provide the spirit on their heart, that you can guide them down the path. I ask that you empower parents today to bring God back to the home, that you bring God back to the children in their home so that when they leave and in the world, they're equipped. They're equipped with the armor of God. Father, I just ask you to take care of our children and take care of our families. It's in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. Thank you. This is Rick, Nomad Pastor. Look me up. Let me know if you like it. Shoot me an email at hello@nomadpastor.org. Subscribe to whatever podcast platform of choice. Thanks. Have a blessed day.